John 3, 5 through 7 says this. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, you must be born again, part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and guide me as I teach this because, Lord, obviously there's a lot of my own personal feelings and emotions involved here this morning, and that's not what we need. We need you. We need your word to be living and active in us. We need your spirit to give us understanding and application of it to our lives. And so, Lord, I invite you to do that this morning, and we do it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me do a very quick review this morning as we go on. That, and I started out last week that, you know, this idea of being born again, it's not just enough to simply believe that there is a God and that Jesus is his son. We're told by James that even the demons believe and it doesn't do them any good at all. It doesn't save them. It's not just our believing that makes us Christian. The fact is, it says here, these are Jesus's words in John 3. He says, you must be born again. He doesn't say you must believe. You must agree with it. You must have intellectual assent. He says you must be born again. To see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. There's only one kind of Christian, and that is born again. We always hear we have ecumenical Christians and we have evangelical Christians. You know, there's only one kind, born again Christians. If you're not born again, we are not Christian. So that's very important. Why is it important that we're born again? Again, very quick review. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time I was in my mother conceived me. We are sinful before we ever begin to live this life. We are sinful at conception because we are the product of fallen seed. Adam and Eve, once they sinned, every human being that has ever been born since then has been conceived sinful because all seed produces after its own kind, right? You plant sunflower seeds, you get sunflower. You plant wheat, you get wheat. Seed in the Bible is always passed through the man. Adam had sinned, and therefore the seed passes from the man. Every child conceived by man is conceived sinful because we are the product of fallen seed. That is why Jesus was born of a virgin, because if Joseph had been the father, the natural father, then Jesus would not have been sinless, and he would have not been a sufficient sacrifice. So we have to be born again because we are all conceived sinful because we're all the product of fallen seed. I referenced this last week in Genesis 5:3. It says, and when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And I actually had this in my notes and didn't reference it, and Judy brought it up on the way home. You know, I joke a lot of times that I always say, I figure Adam and Eve lasted 2 weeks in the garden before they sinned. But the truth of the matter is when I read this, I think that it was longer than that. This Seth is the third born son that we see. It was Cain and Abel, right? And then Seth. It says Seth was born what? In Adam's image. Prior to that, who was every, when Adam and Eve were created, whose image were they created in? God's. So I believe, this is my, what I believe this implies, I can't prove this, this is my understanding. Cain and Abel were actually born before Adam and Eve sinned. Because otherwise, this would say Cain, right? Or Abel was born in the image of Adam. But it doesn't say that. It says Seth, the third one. Third one. Arthritis. Therefore, I think that Cain and Abel were born prior to Adam and Eve falling. So we see Seth was not born in the image of God. He was created in the image of Adam. And that, again, showing us that we are all fallen. He was conceived fallen because he was created in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. As I read, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's why we have to be born again. We need a spiritual rebirth. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26 says, he will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's what we need because we're born fallen. We need a new spirit. I will remove your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So I want to pick up there with some new stuff this week in this idea when he says he's going to put in a new heart and a new spirit because we need to be born again. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? What's happening? What's taking place when we are born again? First thing I want us to look at here very quickly is the idea, the Greek that's translated as born again. The Greek word is anothen, okay, is the Greek word. And what it literally means is to be born from above. Born from above. Born from the first. Or by implication, it's saying being born anew. We're born from that first source, and we're born from above, which of course says to us, God, right? So when we're born again, it's saying we're being born from above, as opposed to when we're born naturally in this world, we're born from this world. So we need a rebirth to be born again. And this is a rebirth from God, a rebirth from being born above, born a second time, a spiritual rebirth, because God created mankind, Adam and Eve, to live that way, to be born that way, to be created that way, but we forfeited that right when sin came into the world. We forfeited that right from having God's Spirit born in us that way when we sinned. We forfeited that right through sin. So now we need to be born again or born from above, the same way that Adam and Eve were when God created them, and for that matter, I believe, Cain and Abel. So we need to be born anew from God, our spirit and old nature gone, and God's nature and spirit put in us. Let's look at Titus 3, verses 5 through 11. Titus 3, verses 5 through 11. It says, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, living the hope of eternal life. So, He says here that we are born how? We have to be born again. And again, it wasn't because of anything we've done. It's because of His mercy. You know, let me just pause on that a second. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? It said that they separated themselves. They hid from God, and God went looking for them, right? He was calling for them in the garden, but they were hiding. And when He found them, they go, well, we were ashamed because we were naked. He says, you know, hey, who told you you were naked? I mean, God knew what had happened. It wasn't like, but He wanted them to admit what had happened. So what He did, though, was God did not separate Himself from mankind. We hear that sometimes. People say, sin, you know, when man sinned, God turned His back on him. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says God went looking for them. After Adam and Eve sinned, He went looking for them. He made clothes for them. Not because He couldn't look at them. He made clothes for them. Why? Because of their guilt. They were uncomfortable being in God's presence because of their guilt. So God covered that, their nakedness and their guilt, so they could be in His presence. Not because it was a problem for Him, but because it was a problem for them. And I think that we talked about that. I think that's a struggle that a lot of people have. We don't come to God the way that we should because of our guilt. But He, through His mercy, washes us and gives us new birth, new life, so that we can be without that shame and guilt that He knows keeps us from coming into His presence. So it isn't what we do, it isn't about what we've done, it's about what He's done in His mercy. In His mercy, He's washed us and gave us new birth. He's renewed us by the Holy Spirit so that we can feel. When we have God's Spirit living in us, this is why it's so important to know that we have God's Spirit living in us, because it is that empowerment, that confidence that we belong to Him that allows us to come back into His presence and have fellowship with Him. So He gives us His Spirit. He gives it, it says He pours it out generously through Jesus Christ. We've been justified by grace, all right? We have hope. God intended that he restores us back to this place that we were, that mankind was when He first created us. That's what He's wanting to do. Now, it's imperfect in this world, but someday it's going to be perfect in heaven. He's putting us back into that position, at least relationally, that we can be with Him, be in His presence when He first created man. He's making us new. We referenced last week, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and everything has become new. You know, I would encourage you, if you need to do this, if you struggle with this, put things like this up around your house where you see it and you're reminded of it. You know, if it's if you spend time, ladies, in the morning getting ready in front of the mirror, put it on the mirror. I am a new creation in Christ. The old in my life is gone, and I am new. If you need that to be reminded, I'm new. I am the new person that God created because I've been born again. I've been born from above. That old me, all the things, you know, that I've blown, that I've failed, my flaws, all those things, they're gone. The old is gone. All things are new. And we know about God, we read in Ezekiel, putting a new heart and new spirit in us. Let's go on to Matthew 12, verses 31 through 37, and look at some additional passages here to understand why it's necessary to be born again. The born again thing, folks, isn't a nicety, it's a necessity. You know, Jesus said you ought to be born again. You know, it'd be a really good idea if maybe you'd be born again. Is that what he said? He said you must be born again. Matthew 12, 31 through 37 says, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, our rebirth is what kind of birth? A spiritual birth, right? Remember that. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." That's an amazing thing. You can speak against Jesus and you'll be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So, I want to work our way through this passage kind of backwards. We're going to start at the end of the passage and work back up to the beginning of the passage. How are we told in verse 37, how will we be judged? By what? By our words, right? Our words will either condemn us, saying you're guilty, or they will acquit us, saying you're not guilty. So our words become very important. What was the beginning of this passage? He talks about when we blaspheme, what are we doing? We're speaking. It's what we say, right? If I blaspheme against God, I'm saying things against God. So we see the words here connected. Now, the condition of our hearts determines what our words are, right? Because he talks about our words, those words that we speak are determined by our heart because we speak out of the overflow of our heart. So what we're putting in us is important. So our words are either going to acquit us or condemn us. Those words come from our heart. So how do we make sure that we bring forth good words? If it comes out of the overflow of our heart, how do we make sure that good comes out of our heart? That it produces good fruit. What goes in determines what comes out, right? So we want to make sure that we're good trees producing good fruit. We want to make sure that our words are good because God's going to judge us by those words. We want to make sure our hearts are good so that we can speak good words, so that God will judge our words to be good and he will acquit us. The right words, the godly words. We want to make sure that they're good. Amen? So we want to be good trees, okay? Let me ask you this. In and of yourself, if you want to think as a tree, in and of yourself, just you, are you a good tree? The answer is no, you're not. Because we're the product of, fallen seed. We're not good trees in and of ourselves. We need to be made good trees, all right? How do fallen people, bad trees, become good trees? How would you do that? Or a person, how would a bad person become a good person? You must be born again, right? So we need a spiritual rebirth. We cannot be spiritually reborn if we speak against the Holy Spirit. Because how are we reborn? A spiritual rebirth. That's why our words, if we speak against the Holy Spirit, if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it cannot be forgiven. How can we possibly be saved by a spiritual rebirth if we speak against the Spirit that gives us the spiritual rebirth? That's why it says we can actually blaspheme against the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, and it can be forgiven. But if you reject, if you speak against, if you will not accept and receive the Spirit of God into your life, it is not possible to be reborn. It is not possible to be born again. That's why, as long as you do that, there is no way to receive forgiveness. Because it is that spirit that you're speaking against that causes you to be forgiven and spiritually reborn. Are you with me on that? Do you have that? So that's necessary. So these mechanics, let's look a little bit more about these mechanics of rebirth. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. This is what I like. It's not just enough to say, to read my Bible and say, you must be born again. I want to understand how it works. This stuff isn't just, God doesn't just make statements. He has design systems about how all this works together, how it's all carried out, why it's important, and how it happens. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live as slaves to sins, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. God implemented an actual system so that this all works together and plays out for our rebirth. And he tells us here about how it works. When we are baptized, he says, and this is why I believe, I talk about baptism from time to time, and when we do baptisms, I say, if you have not been baptized, it's important that you be baptized. And this is why. Baptism is important because when in doing it, what we are saying is that we are joining ourselves with Jesus in his death. Now, this ended in verse 7. It says, because anyone who has died is what? Has been freed from sin. So we join with Jesus in his death so that we can join with him in his new life, resurrection. So that's why it's important. We're joined with him in his death because he died for our sins. And we are buried with him. Isn't that what it says? We were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Baptism is not just simply a ceremony that we do for show in a church. It is a process that God has installed, that he has designed, so that the things that need to happen, happen. We are identifying. We know that so that we don't have to die, Jesus died for us. But we die and identify with him through baptism into his death so that because he died for our sins, those sins can be done away with. Because when we are when death occurs, we're freed from sin. I said, Paul Little, there's probably been multiple books by the name. It's not just enough to know what you believe, but you should know why you believe it. I believe that I'm forgiven because I know what I believe. I know this. I understand this. Know what you believe, but know why you believe it. I believe it because I can see right here how God designed it. We're buried with him through his baptism so that we can be raised with him to into new life. Since Jesus was crucified for our sins, we are also, when we identify with him through baptism and his death, we are crucified with Christ. Because, and why is crucifixion necessary? Why is it important? Because crucifixion was the penalty that Jesus went through for our sin. So we are crucified with Christ when we identify with him as our Savior and then as our Lord. And being crucified with Christ as that penalty for our sin frees us. Why? Because if Jesus died for my sin by being crucified, and I identify with Christ, am crucified with Christ, then what's happening? If crucifixion was the penalty for my for sin, and I identify with Christ in crucifixion, what's happening? The penalty is being paid for my sin, and I'm free from it. That's why these things are important. That's why it's we should, if possible, be baptized. When you have the opportunity, if you haven't, I would suggest that you do. Because you are identifying with this process that God has designed to deal with our sin, to forgive us of our sin, be buried with Christ, and then be raised again with him to new life, and thus be born again. And I must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Let me go on. How do we know? How do we know? How can we really be truly confident that I've been born again? Like I said, that's why his spirit lives in us. We should be able to know with his spirit living in us, we should have that confidence that I am saved. I am a child of God. I have been born again. And I used Paul last week as an example. You know, when he got saved, he was going to go persecute Christians. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, right? And then, though, God sent somebody to him to pray for him and restore his sight. What did he do after he got his sight restored? He acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, and then you couldn't keep him shut, his mouth shut. He was going around, right, telling everybody the gospel. I mean, he was a completely different person. It changed the way he felt. It changed the way he believed. It changed the way he acted. He was changed. He was new. He was different. When we have that kind of experience, we know that indeed God has made us new creatures. He was convicted of his sin, of his persecution of the Christians. He repented of that, and then he could not keep it to himself. We need to have that type of born-again experience because I said last week that not everybody is like me. I mean, I'm sure they, but when I got saved, it was life-changing. The world, the sun was brighter the next day. The world was a greater place. I saw everything differently, you know, after having this powerful, you know, three-hour experience of just crying and blubbering and snot running and all this kind of stuff of being convicted of my sin and the fact that Jesus died for me and he forgave me of all that. And I felt so clean and so light and so wonderful and the world was completely different. I mean, it was, if you don't have that kind of experience, I don't know if you really got born again. Because the world is different when you get saved. Otherwise, I'm afraid it might just be an intellectual agreement. Oh yeah, I get it. I believe that when we're saved, when we are born again, if there's such a thing as a spiritual DNA, our spiritual DNA is changed. We become something that never existed before, a new creation, and we should feel like a new creation. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." How do we know that we're born of him? Because we do right. You can't do wrong and say, I've been born of God. If we are righteous and we do right, that's how we know that we are born again. We are born because we are now living the way God wants us to live. 1 John 3, 9 and 10 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So he tells us that when we're born again, we can't continue to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't ever do something that displeases God. That's not what it's saying. But we don't live a lifestyle of sin. We are convicted. When we do things that displease God, we sin against God, we are convicted of it. We repent of it. We don't go on as a normal process of living our lives that way. We don't continue to sin, to live a sinful lifestyle the way that we did before we got saved. And we love our brothers, he says. We cannot hate our brothers and say that we love God. So to know that we are saved, there's this change in us. We do not continue on the same path. The idea of repenting, we know, means to turn away from. So if I was living a sinful life and I repent and I get born again, what do? I turn away from that life. I can't be walking the same path in life. Doesn't mean I quit my job, okay? Doesn't mean I stop, you know, doing those things that we all do to live our daily lives. But as far as my life, of my purpose and the intent with which I live it, I don't continue down the same path. I'm no longer living a life simply to satisfy my own fleshly desires or my own personal selfish desires. I have other priorities now. Other people come first. I love my brother, my family. I need to serve them maybe in a way I wasn't before. I need to serve God in a way I wasn't before. I can't continue down the same path if I am a new creation. We're getting there, folks. Let's look at Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Remember, it's a spiritual rebirth. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we see here, again, we're being told that we can be put to death the misdeeds of the body, that we're led by the Spirit of God. We're born again. We go from being our natural children to being children of God. What does it say in verse 14? Those who are led by the Spirit are what? Sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. If we are going to be born again so that we become children of God, then we must be led by the Spirit. How can you know that you're born again? Well, you're sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. And that only makes sense because spiritual rebirth is God putting his Spirit in us, taking the old out, putting the new in. If God's Spirit is living in me, I should be sensitive to his Spirit and follow him, live according to the Spirit. And when I do that, I can be confident that I am a child of God. Not only that, it says that I received the Spirit of sonship by which I cry out, Abba, Father. And please don't get hung up on the sonship. It means both. And yes, there's only two genders. It means both genders, okay? But we should be able to have that. Do we view God as this celestial, you know, person just waiting to pounce on us if we do something or do we relate to him as our Father? How do we view God? Our view of God should be that of a heavenly Father, if indeed we are born again. I'm spending time on this because I want people to be confident. We should be confident in our salvation. When I say confident, I don't mean take it for granted, make it something light and cheap. But we should not have to doubt whether or not we are saved. Because Satan can use that as a huge tool against us. So we need to be confident. We need to know. And that's why I'm spending some time on this. The Spirit testifies with us that we are God's children. And here's what, and when we're in that, think about that, how we live. If we know we are God's children, then he says we know that we are heirs of God. I just love that. We're heirs of God. In other words, I don't know. I've never received an inheritance. I'm not really expecting ever to receive an inheritance. I'm just one of those kind of people. It's like, I expect to get what I've earned. If I get something I didn't earn, well, then praise the Lord, but I'm not going to count on it, all right? But in this case, I do, because I know, because the one who has the inheritance has already told me that I get to inherit it. I am an heir of God. Everything in the kingdom of God, I am an heir to. I'm an heir of God, and I am co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ inherits, if I'm a co-heir, what does that mean? I also inherit. What do you think Jesus inherits? Everything. Jesus inherits everything, okay? And I am a co-heir with Christ, therefore I get to inherit everything. I need to have that confidence. I need to know that I am indeed a son of God, that I inherit. I'm going to close with this passage. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Sometimes people don't believe that they can know that they're saved. And we have trouble with believing that we're saved because we know our own failures. We know our own sins. We know our own shortcomings. And so we feel like, I know my flaws. I know my fails. I know my sin. And so we have a hard time imagining that we can be saved. But you know, you should be able to know that you're saved. I want you to be confident that you're saved. I don't want Satan to be able to use it against you. How can you know all of your failures and sins and still be confident that you're saved? How can you know all of your sins and your failures and your disobedience and still be confident that you are saved? Here's why. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is not about what we've done. It is not about how good we've been, because we haven't been good. We haven't been sinless. It's because of God's grace. Therefore, we don't need to allow Satan to say, yes, Randy, but you've been disobedient, and you've been sinful, and you've been mean, and you've been this and that, and how can you possibly know that you're saved? The reason I can know I'm saved is because it has nothing to do with anything that I've done. It has to do with the fact that I'm saved by grace, demonstrated to Jesus by Jesus going to the cross for my sin. One of my favorite passages, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's love. This is love. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Hasn't got anything to do with me and how good I am. It has to do with Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. I'm saved by grace. I am born again by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And I identify with all of that through baptism. And I too am born again, which is a good thing because I must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We must be born again. The good news is that we can know that we can be born again. God's made a way through a spiritual rebirth that we become something we've never been before. We can know we've been born again. And after all that happens, we inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty good deal when it's nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Amen. So we must be born again. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for that to happen.